Good morning. You've heard me preach more than once how that the Spirit works through the Word. But I've never really, certainly never recently, explained what that means, Spirit working through the Word. So this is what we're going to delve into this morning. The relationship between the Spirit and the Word. First thing to understand is these are two very real concepts. The Spirit is real. The Spirit is not just the nature of God, John 4:24, but the Holy Spirit is a living being who is God Himself. He is deity. He is from everlasting to everlasting, no beginning. He with the Father and the Son work together in perfect harmony and accomplish what the Godhead wants to see accomplished. So the Spirit is very real. It's not a thing, even though it is in the neuter gender. But don't let that throw you. When Jesus uses a pronoun, He uses He in reference to the Holy Spirit. John 16 and other places. And we'll talk more about that as we discuss the point of the lesson. But the Word is also a very real thing. The Word is best translated message. The Word of God is the message of God. It is the communication from God. The expression of God's mind. The expression of His Spirit. And this connection then is what gives this consideration vitality and certainly relevance to us. If the Word is relevant, the Spirit must be relevant. If the Spirit is relevant, you have to have the Word to understand what that means. And therefore the Word is relevant. There's no separating them from that consideration. John 17, verse 17. Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth." But also, turn to 1 John. Chapter 5. And look at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. Notice. Because the Spirit is the truth. The Word is the truth, the Spirit is the truth. But hopefully by now that's not surprising for you. It has to be that way. It must be that way. They are so interconnected that if one is the truth, the other must be the truth. Speaking of the Word, the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, one of the most dynamic passages about the message of God are the revelations of that message that you'll ever hear. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And is, the Word, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that gives you an indication of what we're talking about when we talk about the Word of God. But would you say the same thing about the Spirit? Well, of course you would. The Spirit is living. The Spirit is powerful. The Spirit is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They are indeed together in the work of God. Now, one thing that helps us understand this beyond all doubt is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which has an apostle talk about the origin of his message, where it comes from. Verse 7, follow. 1 Corinthians 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak. Sounds like a message to me. Sounds like the word to me. We speak the message of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And we've talked about that many times. Isn't that wonderful to see it there? Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, the message of the apostles was not a fabrication of humanity. Men didn't just come up with it. They would not have come up with it if they could. They could not have come up with it if they would. It's beyond the imagination of man, the things which God has prepared for us. Now, some people say, well, that's heaven. Well, yeah, but that's just part of it. It's the entire plan or scheme of redemption. That is what is beyond men. Never would they have even dreamed of it. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 3, and we'll go there in just a few minutes. Verse 10, but God has revealed them, that is the subject of the message, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, the apostles, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The connection between the Spirit and the Word is unmistakable and indivisible. Now please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1 and follow. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that, here it is, by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand. So it's written, given to Paul by revelation, the Spirit giving Paul the message. The message is then communicated by the apostles. 1 Corinthians 2, spoken, here written. But the point is the same. If you heard Paul back in those days, you were to understand. If you read it today, you ought to understand the message, the revelation of the mystery. Let's read further. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which comes from God. Nobody came up with it. Paul didn't come up with it. But it came by the Spirit of God. Which in other ages, here it is, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. And then verse 6 is the specific understanding of the mystery, that Gentiles are no longer on the outside, but are now covenant people with the Jews, of which I became a minister, he says in verse 7. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Please let me take you there. Verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully or diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. That's Old Testament prophets, actually. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, that's the Holy Spirit, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow such as Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us in this dispensation, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3. That which has been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Look at it. By the Holy Spirit. Sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. John 16, verse 13, Jesus promised the apostles, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So that Peter, in the second letter, will say that he has delivered to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 2 and 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Wonderful. And we could end it there and you would have a lot to chew on. Good message. The Spirit revealing the Word. The Word working by the Spirit upon us in the human heart. Which is the application and the point. So let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2 and following. You are our epistle, Paul's writing. Now the "our" there is are the men he's already mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who worked together in Corinth to establish the church. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you, the Corinthian church, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, the apostles, and those who preach the word of the apostles. Written not with ink, look at it, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is the real apostolic ministry. It is ministered upon the church by the apostles, not with ink do they make the communication. No. Not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you have a good understanding of what that's talking about now. Not on tablets of stone. Well, now that's interesting. More about that later. But on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. The human heart. Any scientists among us, that's your brain. Whenever an impression is made upon the brain, it cuts little pathways into the brain. That holds up in this. Because as the apostles are making their impression of the message upon the listener, the Holy Spirit is taking that message and carving it into the brain of the hearer. Of course, who hears by faith? But that's what's going on. So that the Christian, the one converted by the message, is a walking, talking, living epistle of Christ. Isn't that what it said? So Christ is the one dictating the letter. The apostles are the secretary. The pen and ink is really the Holy Spirit. The paper, the heart, or the mind of the Christian. Verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient, very important here, not that we are enough of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Fascinating. No one engaged in such a ministry needs to think, yeah, I'm up to this. I can handle this. No, you can't. This is far beyond anything out of your pure, poor effort to accomplish. No, our sufficiency is from God. And that's the only way this would work, can you see? Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as servants, ministers of the New Testament. not of the letter, that relates now to the tablets of stone. Tablets of stone takes us back to Moses. God wrote on that tablet of stone, didn't he? Wrote his Ten Commandments on both tablets, five on one, five on the other, we believe. But this is of the letter of the law. And Paul says, no, we're not talking about that. It's not on tablets of stone now. The word is written on the human heart. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills. All the letter does is condemn. But what's written on the heart saves. The spirit gives life. John 6:63, Jesus made the same point. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. In other words, this is not to be hid under a vessel. This is a light lit to shine. And Paul says, we do it. With this kind of hope, we most certainly do it boldly. Unlike Moses, who, again, back to the Old Testament, Sinai, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses would be in the presence of God, and Moses would come away and his face would glow, shine under the influence of the glory of God. And it so freaked everybody out, including Aaron, that they wouldn't come around him. He had to preach to the people, and they wouldn't come around him. So he went ahead and preached, and they listened, and then he covered his face. Moses, meekest man in all the earth. So he covered his face until the glory faded away. And the point was, don't let the children of Israel see it fade away. What is the meaning? The meaning is the covenant involved at Sinai, its glory was going to fade away. But the children of Israel didn't need to see that at that time. For them, it was forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But not in the plan of God. Jeremiah 31 tells us that. The children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away in the Old Testament. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. If you turn to Christ, Jew or Gentile, you turn to the whole point of the Old Testament. You turn to the whole point of the Ten Commandments. You turn to the whole point of that drama between God and Moses, to which the children of Israel were witness. But the point is not the tablets of stone. The point is Christ and what the New Testament of Christ accomplishes in getting the Word written on our heart. Spirit to spirit, as we've talked about before. Again, 1 Corinthians 2. The veil is taken away in Christ, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. But now look at this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's Paul's point in Galatians 5. But we all, that's all of us Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, here we are, here God is glorious. And His glory gets transferred to us. We share in that glory. And we don't hide that at all. We let it shine. Beholding as in a mirror. So not even we can see God directly. Moses couldn't see God directly. Children of Israel certainly couldn't. In fact, they were told, don't you even be trying to peer through the cloud. And we can't either. We have to look through it, as it were, a mirror. Wonder what the mirror is that by which the glory of the Lord is transforming us just as by the Spirit. See that? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Make sure it's the same image now. Not the image of your imagination, but the image revealed. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, okay, so what would be the mirror? You ought to know that. But in case you're thinking we might be guessing, turn to James 1. And let the Lord Himself answer that amazing question. Start with verse 20. James 1. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Superfluity, the old word. Kind of rolls off the tongue, but what does it really mean? What means overflow? Overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, important term, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. The word is compared to a mirror. What must this mirror be? Has to be the same thing. It is what has been revealed by the Spirit. It is the communication that the apostles preach, revealed by the Spirit. That communication, the Word, is the mirror. By which we can not only see ourselves, as James emphasizes, but as Paul emphasizes in 2 Corinthians 3, we can see in that mirror the glory of God. Remember when the eclipse came? Everybody was all razzle-dazzled by the eclipse. It's a pretty big deal. You know, you don't see an eclipse every day. But you were told, if you were listening, don't dare look at it directly. So I know some people tried today, were just ignored that and looked at it directly and had to run to the doctor because their irises were burned. Okay, well, God is the same way. You can't look at God directly. You can't catch that glory directly. You have to have this special thing that catches the glory of the sun. And you can see then the shadow of the moon in this special thing pass over the glory. So you can see the eclipse happening with your special equipment. What is your Bible? It's your special equipment by which you can see fully the glory of God. Now, imagine taking that, you know, we're talking about the eclipse, taking that, catching the glory of the sun, and turning it to where it reflects on. That's this. So that is the work of the Holy Spirit turning you into the glory of Christ. Grace and truth. John 1:14. How's he doing? By the mirror. How's he doing? By or through the Word. Somebody says, well, yeah, okay, that's James, that's Paul. Well, look here. Same context. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling, look at it, the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the Word, the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel, what was preached, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now what's shining, transforming, changing? It's the Word. It's the light of the Word. The mirror? What else would it be? What else would it be? But that's done by the Spirit, exactly. And that's done by the Word, exactly. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. Ourselves are not the topic of the sermon. But rather, what is Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves, bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. Knowledge, truth, gospel, message, word. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's the image that makes all the difference. The image of Jesus. But we have this treasure, this wonderful light of glory, in earthen vessels. Vessels of earth. Vessels of clay. Humans. Us. That the excellence of the power may be seen to be of God. All glory to God, not us. And there it is. There it is. How can I say that the Spirit works in us through the Word? 1 John 5, 6. That's how I can say it. Because what the Word accomplishes is the accomplishment of the Spirit. What the Spirit wants accomplished is accomplished through the Word. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. And where's your witness? Your body. Your body. Because the Spirit is the truth. Hope it's been helpful to you. Hope it's cleared some things up, if maybe you were a little confused on this. If you are waiting for some special work of the Holy Spirit in your life to become a Christian, or to zap you into a better Christian, or maybe to suddenly declare you holy when you weren't a holy Christian before. No. But from the time that the Spirit came into your life, which was your baptism in water, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, the eunuch, look, water, why can I not be baptized, immersed? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, no, you've got to recite the creed. No, he didn't. That's not what he said. What happened after the good confession? Stop the chariot. Let's get this man baptized. Let's get him immersed. He came out of the water a new person. Now the Holy Spirit in his life. According to Acts 2:38. According to Romans 6, 3-5. And so the eunuch from then on, as the message worked in his heart, who was working in his heart? Somebody says, well, Christ. Well, of course, yeah. Somebody says, the Father. Yes, indeed, the Father was working. But what does the testimony say? It says it's the Spirit working in the heart to mold the eunuch into the image of Christ. So, once you were baptized into Christ, you have everything you need. There's no use, no need to beg God for some special unction of the Spirit. You have what you need. What about all truth? You got all truth. You do if you're holding a Bible in your hand. You've got all you need. So now, what's the answer? What's the need? Take it all seriously. Take the promise seriously. Take the commands seriously. Take the warnings seriously. You don't want to lose what you started. You can grieve the Spirit. So much so that you can be said to be without the Spirit. As Jude made mention of some in the book of Jude. Don't let that be you. Let the Spirit's influence so work in you that you become, by your own discretion and determination, more like Christ. And you do that by listening to Him through the Scripture. open up your Bible, read it, take it to heart. And when you come to a command of the Lord in the New Testament that you need to be doing, do it. Do it. When you need to, you see something that needs to change, change it. Don't debate it inside yourself. Change. Why would you hold on to what the Spirit says is trash in you? Get rid of it. No, I lose my power if I get... No, you don't. You don't have any power anyway. Remember, our sufficiency is from God, not ourselves. Take it to heart. Run with it. Wallow in it. Enjoy it. Rejoice. And take it so seriously. Because it is now your life. For the Spirit to influence your heart. To be more like Christ. Through the product of the Spirit. Which is the Word. And therefore you become the product of the Spirit. A mature Christian. Can we help you do that? Either in baptism, repentance and baptism. To become a Christian, or repentance and prayer to be a stronger Christian. Come on, now while we stand and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow.